Amen. Amen. Let's turn our confessional reading first this evening, page 166. Article 14, The Creation and Fall of Man, a lengthy article. I'll read it all the way through page 168. Page 166, Article 14. The Creation and Fall of Man. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in his image and likeness, good, just, and holy, able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God. But when he was in honor, he did not understand it and did not recognize his excellence, but he subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the word of the devil. For he transgressed the commandment of life which he had received, and by his sin he separated himself from God who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature. So he made himself guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death, having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways. He lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and he retained none of them except for small traces which are enough to make him inexcusable. Moreover, all the light in us is turned to darkness, as the Scripture teaches us. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. Here John calls men darkness. Therefore, we reject everything taught to the contrary concerning man's free will, since man is nothing but the slave of sin and cannot do a thing unless it is given him from heaven. For who can boast of being able to do anything good by himself, since Christ says, "No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him"? Who can glory in his own will when he understands that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God? Who can speak of his own knowledge in view of the fact that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who can produce a single thought, since he knows that we are not able to think a thing about ourselves by ourselves, but that our ability is from God? And therefore, what the Apostle says ought rightly to stand fixed and firm: God works within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. For there is no understanding nor will conforming to God's understanding and will apart from Christ's work, as he teaches us when he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." So far our confessional reading. Let us turn now to the very word of God, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we'll read the whole chapter. Of course, we can only look then at the highlights of what's going on here, but we read Genesis 3, 1 to 24. Let us hear the word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where did evil begin? Evil in the invisible created realm begins with the fall of the devil. Very few details are given to this of Scripture. Jesus hints at it. Jude and Peter say a little something of it. Isaiah and Ezekiel may give us some hints, but really we have very few details in Scripture of the fall of Satan and of the angels, the fallen angels, whom we now call demons, that he took with him. We know little of that. But what about evil on this earth? Where does it come from? Not just the evils in our hearts, but all of the effect of evil upon this earth, the very natural disasters which we see. Where does that come from? Where does all this begin? The earth itself was still good when Satan fell. There was no chaos. There was no groaning. The visible realm was still very good. It was still peaceful. It was still harmonious. When Genesis 3 begins, everything on earth was still very good. When Genesis 3 ends, that is when, following the fall of man, not the fall of Satan, because who is the steward of creation, the devil or Adam? Adam is the steward of creation. And so when Genesis 3 ends, now evil has spread through mankind and all that was under mankind's dominion has been taken with it. And so Genesis 3, of which we can only pick out certain things to look at the whole scope. So Genesis 3 tells us about how darkness begins. And so that's our focus tonight. If we want to know the real problem of evil on earth, the answer is found here. That's our theme tonight. The time of darkness on this earth begins at the fall of Adam and Eve. And so we look at the first sins of man. That is our first point, the first sins of man. Everything was very good. Our good God made it all without any defect. And man himself is able to do God. So the confession begins. We believe God created man from the dust of the earth, and he made and formed him in his image and likeness, good, just, holy, able to do good. The first words of evil come from the devil who inserts himself into this earth. He comes out of that invisible realm into the visible realm. And now he's going to take Adam and Eve, who are able to do good but are also able to do evil. And he's going to try to tempt them into that able to do evil. And he's going to resort to verbal abuse to do so. God is the target of verbal abuse in the first sinful exchange recorded in history. Surely, and even the prophets might be hinting at this, there was verbal attacks against God at the fall of the devil, but that's not recorded. This is the first record of such that we have. And so, Satan, the slanderer, begins with slander. God, who had permitted everything except for one thing, is painted by Satan as being unpermissive. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Now, Eve mostly corrects the devil, but she does go further than what God said. She adds a detail to what God had said. She said, God said, "You shall not touch it." And so the slanderer has tried to make God less permissive than he really is. And Eve mostly corrects him, but she opens the door just a crack. The slanderer sees that open door and presses toward it. And now the slanderer, who is also the father of lies, gives the outright lie. "You will not surely die." Slander followed with lie, where Eve had mostly corrected, although leaving the door open for questioning God, had mostly corrected the slander. Her ears take in the lie. Her heart believes it, doubting God. Her eyes see the fruit. Her hands take it. Her mouth eats it. Here, against God himself, is the first recorded event of verbal abuse. People of God, this same pattern, now that we are fallen, has become now very common. This is the way that man now speaks about man. Now, when we're speaking about someone other than God, there's actually something there to correct, and so we might justify it in such a way. But picture a conversation and how this goes and how it's following the same pattern of the devil and Eve long ago. Sally A says, says something slanderous about a woman who's not in the room. We'll call her name Wilhelmina Z. And Sally A says something a little bit slanderous about Wilhelmina. And Samantha B decides to mostly let the words stand. She only gives a little bit of a defense of Wilhelmina. Sally takes this as the door being opened a crack. And she now begins to say things about Wilhelmina that are an outright lie. Or maybe because we're sinners, she's actually saying something true about the sins of Wilhelmina, but because the intent is not good, and Sally and Samantha do have no good purpose to be speaking about these things, it is gossip. You see, God is the first target of verbal abuse. And this pattern of slander to lies can still be followed to this day. It can be followed in middle school hallways, nursing home cafeterias, and everywhere else in between. Of course, if God is the subject, then it is always absolutely evil, because God is the one who is absolutely good. But Eve doubted God. And in giving the fruit to her husband Adam, instead of stepping in to put an end to this, in his pride says, "Well, yeah, I should have everything, shouldn't I? Especially if my wife's already tasted this fruit too." And so the fall is complete. The series of sins which Adam could have stepped in and brought an end to instead comes to the complete fall in Adam. We are all fallen. After they have both eaten, their eyes are opened. They now have a knowledge of sin and even of the fact that their nature has turned to sinfulness. The problem of evil is here. It starts with them. Their nature has been turned. And that takes us to our second point, the first effects of sin on earth. It starts with Adam and Eve themselves. Their eyes opened. Their eyes opened to the fact that something is not right. Like a child that disobeys and runs to the other room to hide from mom and dad. Children, do you ever do something like that? Or for a little bit older, that's probably one of the things from our childhood that we remember doing at least once, hiding from mommy and daddy. We know we did something wrong. I don't want to be confronted. I don't want to be seen. So Adam and Eve, they know something is wrong. They know there is something that needs to be covered up. Was it the voice of God that made Adam hide? No, Adam had heard this voice with joy before. Was it the nakedness of their bodies that made them hide? No, before they were naked and not ashamed. And they are married, but what's really making Adam and Eve hide? It's the nakedness of their soul. Their eyes are opened and they see that their soul is naked and full of sin. This is so much different from what they had before. This is so much different from what they had before when they were able to do good, when they were made in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And now it's all gone. They see it. This is how it begins. It begins with man. It begins with the very nature of man. We must hide. How can we do it? Fig leaves. It's the first attempt at works righteousness in the history of the world. We're gonna find a way to cover this up. We're going to try to cover our naked soul by covering our naked bodies with something that we made. It's not going to work. We can hide. God won't be able to find us. We have now become unholy. We cannot stand before the holy God. That they actually had right. They actually knew that they couldn't stand before the holy God. But instead of acknowledging that and repenting there, they're trying to hide. And of course, that hiding has only become more sophisticated today, hasn't it? Now we just deny the very sinfulness of sin instead of trying to hide from our sins. Our fallen nature may scream that either I'm not fallen, or I can cover it up, or I can hide it, or I can fix it, or you know, I'm not really that bad. I just need to learn a couple things a little better, all of these kinds of things. But we are no longer good at all. As the confession summarizes it, our entire nature is now corrupted. And here are the first acts of a completely corrupted nature. Before the fall, you know, they could sin. There was a series of sins that led up to the fall. They were able both to do good and also to not do good. Now, they are not able to do any good. They see what they have lost. And so the first effect of sin is not so much the curses, but it's the corruption of human nature. And then the curses follow that. God comes. God confronts them in their fallenness. It happened to man first, but since man is the steward of this creation, it couldn't end there. Since man is the steward of this created order, the fall of man impacted everything. It impacted the animals. It impacted the earth. The apostle summarizes it for us this way in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. Notice in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." In other words, the creation didn't sin. Animals are not moral creatures. The earth itself has no moral nature. But these things are under man. They're under the stewardship of man, and so these were subjected. Subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom, the glory of the children of God. And so there's still a hope, and that hope is tied to the restoration of man, just as the fall of man brought it to its futility. But that's what was, and that's what is to come. Verse 22 is describing how the earth is now. Verse 22 of Romans chapter 8, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." You know, when I was younger, I remember a time, I don't remember exactly how old I was beginning to have, you know, this sense of I'm a sinner, I'm responsible for my own sins. But I remember at one point, again, I don't remember how old I was, maybe 14 or I don't know. But I remember beginning to wrestle with this question of, okay, but what about the earth? And what about terrible things that happen on the earth, like tsunamis and earthquakes? What's all that about? Why does that happen? People of God, the first effect is Adam and Eve, their nature is completely corrupted. But then the curses come, and that includes curses upon the animal kingdom, curses upon the earth itself, and even the way that the earth looks and the things that the earth grows and the way that the earth groans. When we see a tsunami, God is sovereignly in control of it all, but that's the effects of sin. This earth wasn't shaking and tearing apart in earthquakes before Adam and Eve sinned. It was good. The only difference was
the difference between cultivated, that the garden was a special place, it was cultivated, it was a place of worship, and then outside of the garden, it wasn't cultivated yet. They had to go and make a garden out of everything. But it was a wonderful wilderness. Martin Luther describes how it would have been basically a wonderful pleasure of going out and making more gardens. But that's gone. That's gone. Now the gardens are full of difficulties and futilities, and the whole earth groans and it could split underneath our feet. Why? Because we sinned. Because Adam fell and took the created order with him. Satan didn't do that. The earth was still very good. People of God, it is because of man's sin. We are the stewards. And so when we see all the evils, all the chaos, all the groanings, all the natural evils, the problem is us. And it starts with us, and then the curses flow from that. And the fact that, you know, the owners of the beasts have a responsibility for the beasts under them. One of the clearest demonstrations of that in Scripture is at the time of the plagues in Egypt, and the animals that were under the care of the Israelites, they were kept safe. But under the Egyptians, they were put to death and suffer all the plagues. That's one small picture from the history of the Old Testament. The bigger picture is Adam fell, mankind fell, this whole earth feels that. We are the troublemaker. And we brought trouble everywhere. And we share in the sinful nature of Adam, as the Scriptures make so abundantly clear. So people of God, let's come to our third point. Because even as it is so important for us to know where the problem of evil really lies, where it really starts, to talk about the problem should lead us to asking, where is the solution? And I hope even our children know the beginning to this answer. We are sinners, and who can save us from our sin? Jesus Christ. To go a little more in depth, Romans again can be our guide. What about that lost peace that Adam and Eve can't stand before the holiness of God anymore? Who restores that problem? Jesus Christ, Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access. The cherubim stands at the garden and does not allow man to enter anymore. Where does the cherubim show up next? It's woven into the curtain. And there's a symbolism of the cherubim is the curtain, and the way to the holy of holies is barred. Who breaks down the barrier of the cherubim? Who splits the curtain in two? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ restores the access that was lost with Adam. Who is the one that can justify our very natures which are now condemned? Romans 5, verse 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And the verses leading up to that make it very clear. It's the distinction between Adam, the first Adam, and Jesus Christ, the last Adam. Christ is the answer to the problems. And what about then the problem of this whole world now being cursed? Well, the second coming of Jesus Christ ushers in the answer to that problem, the new heavens and the new earth. These are the answers to the problem and to the problems that are all rooted in the fall of mankind. And there are hints, there are two hints at least, here in chapter 3. And the first one is the words spoken to the devil, but in the hearing of Adam and Eve, that he shall bruise your head, the end of verse 15, and you shall bruise his heel. The crushing of the head of Satan through one offspring. Enmity between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. In other words, he, singular, there's one special offspring coming. Now, Adam and Eve fell. But Adam and Eve see their fall, and they, in hearing these first hints, including that very first hint there, the fancy word for it, proto-evangelion, the first gospel, the first good news, Genesis 3:15, Eve is anticipating this. Now, she misses it by about 200 generations, so she's not realizing that it's going to be the offspring through not her, but you know, her great-great-great times 200 granddaughter. But she's anticipating this, and so she speaks of this longing, for example, in Genesis 4, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. And so she's looking for that offspring already, and that's now what all the Old Testament is about. Who is the offspring? Who is the him? And now in the full light of all revelation, we know it's Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, born to crush the head of the serpent. The second hint of salvation is not only that God is gracious and does not put Adam and Eve to death immediately as he could have done, as he justly could have done, but God not only keeps them alive, but also makes for them better garments. And so they are now physically covered with something not that they made, but something that God made. And that physical covering is already a picture, a symbol of the spiritual covering. Our spiritually naked souls are covered by what? The skins of an animal, which required what? The killing of, the sacrifice of an animal. And so in Genesis 3, verse 21, we have the first hint that this coming salvation, that a coming covering provided by God will be that which is through death. And then, of course, this is so further developed throughout the Old Testament that there's going to be spilling of blood, but the bulls and goats will not be enough. We will need the offspring of the woman. We will need Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And then that's what the whole second half of our confession works through, the reality that we cannot save ourselves. We're looking for someone else. And the first hints of that are already given in Genesis chapter 3. Our naked soul covered by God in providing the special offspring, Jesus Christ. The problem of evil is the fall of mankind and all that that brought with it. The solution is that God provides in every way. And God is gracious from the very beginning. This is the answer to the problem. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Almighty God, we praise you that though we ruined that which was very good, you